Today I would like for us to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 22. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the Word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word, a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Ancient words, ever true. Change us, Lord, as we open your word. Speak to each of us. Speak to each of us individually as we open our hearts to you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Today I want to continue a short series on the Bible. And last week we looked at a response to someone who says, well, I don't trust the Bible because it's filled with contradictions. And maybe someone has said that to you and you didn't know how to respond. You didn't know what to say. You weren't sure if there are contradictions. Or what are the contradictions? Where are they? And even the person who said it probably couldn't point out a lot of them to you. They've just heard somebody say that. And I think a lot of people have this idea that somebody sat down and went in a cave and they wrote the Bible from cover to cover and then it was distributed. But that's not what took place. When you hear someone say, I don't think I can trust the Bible because it's filled with contradictions, look at them and say, do you realize that the Bible is a collection of 66 books? 66 writings. They were written by 40 different men. There were kings, there were government officials, there were farmers, there were fishermen, there were physicians, from all walks of life. From the most educated to the least educated, who have given their testimony of what they have seen and heard. That there were 40 different writers over a period of 1,500 years. And this collection was brought together in these writings over a period of 1,500 years by 40 different authors have a singleness of thought that flows through them. Now, what do you think of that? What are the odds of finding 66 different books written over 1,500 years that you could put them together and find a singleness of thought that goes through them? And that which you call contradictions are perspectives that God prompted these men through the Holy Spirit to write, especially in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, to write what they had seen and heard. And so their perspectives are going to be a little different. They had spoken to and they had seen from a different angle, different ones, and they wrote at different times and different places. And so if anything, the differences bring more credibility to the events described. Well, here's a quote from the Old Testament that Peter used in 1 Peter 1. Verses 24 and 25. It comes from Isaiah 40, 6 through 8. And Peter uses this. All people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. Say this part with me. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's practice that again. And the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Say that again. But the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, the Bible makes some pretty bold claims, and today I would like to look at three of those claims. The Bible claims to be living. This Bible claims to be living. Hebrews 4:12. For the Word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Word of God, the Bible, is alive. Now, most of you know that my wife Becky is a kindergarten teacher, and they were teaching a segment on living things. And the question was asked of the kindergarten kids, how do you know if something is alive? How do you know if something is living? And you'd expect answers like, well, it moves. It breathes. Yeah, that's a good answer. You know it's living if it's breathing. It has leaves. Yes, if it has leaves, you know that tree or that plant is living. One little boy said, oh, I know, you poke it with a stick. Well, he does have a point. How can you check if something's alive or not? You poke it with a stick. So wives, next time your husband's asleep in the recliner and he's not snoring and you're not sure, just get a stick. Or the next time that friend of yours at the office looks as if they're praying, but actually they're sleeping, go get a stick to make sure. Well, how do we know if the Bible's alive? Well, get a stick and poke it. No, not literally, but explore it. Get into it. Test it. Check it out. Spend time with it. Let it get into you, and you'll find that it is living. It is transforming. It will change you. This book is alive and you cannot kill it. You can't stop it. For centuries, if this was just an ordinary book, then there wouldn't have been attempts century after century after century to destroy this book, to silence this book, to get rid of this book. In 302 AD, Diocletian, the Roman emperor at that time, despised Christianity. And he wanted to eradicate Christianity from the empire. And so he figured, to do this, we're going to have to remove their book, all their books from our empire, from the Roman Empire. So he sent his soldiers out in search of the books, the Hebrew Old Testament books, the New Testament writings that have been collected. Go find them. And they had a huge bonfire. But he still couldn't stop it. He didn't get them all. He couldn't kill this living word. Where you see the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's practice that again. The flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. That's your part when you see the yellow letters. So this brings me to the second claim of the Bible. It is enduring. The flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now, 20 years after Diocletian attempted to silence the word of God, there was a new emperor named Constantine. And he embraced Christianity, and one of the first things he did was commission 50 scribes to transcribe 50 copies of the Bible to be distributed to churches throughout Rome. You see, this was costly. This was time-consuming. There was a great number of those among them who were illiterate, so they couldn't have read it anyway, but to have a copy in their home was very unusual, unless you could afford the cost of a scribe spending the hours and days copying each page, word for word, line for line, and trying to make it as perfectly in line with the original as possible. efforts to remove, discredit, undermine, wipe out, and any other synonym you can come up with has failed and will fail. You can't silence the truth. You can't stop the truth. You can't stop the living and active Word of God. Whenever you go against the truth, whenever you twist the truth, you will fail. In Charlotte, North Carolina, a lawyer purchased a box of very rare and expensive cigars. And then he insured them against, among other things, fire. Within a month, having smoked his entire stockpile of these cigars and without yet having made even his first premium payment on the policy, the lawyer filed a claim against the insurance company. In his claim, the lawyer stated the cigars were lost in a series of small fires. The insurance company refused to pay, citing the obvious reason that the man had consumed the cigars in a normal fashion. But the lawyer sued and won. Delivering the ruling, the judge agreed with the insurance company that the claim was frivolous, but the judge stated that nevertheless that the lawyer held a policy from the company which it had warranted that the cigars were insurable and also guaranteed that it would insure them against fire without defining what is considered to be unacceptable fire and was obligated to pay the claim. Rather than endure lengthy and costly appeals, the insurance company accepted the ruling and paid $15,000 to the lawyer for his loss of the cigars lost in the fires. Crazy, huh? Well, here's the best part. After the lawyer cashed the check, the insurance company had him arrested on 24 counts of arson. With his own insurance claim and testimony from the previous case being used against him, the lawyer was convicted of intentionally burning his insured property and was sentenced to 24 months in jail and a $24,000 fine. I guess the insurance company had a better lawyer. Whenever you go against the truth, whenever you try to twist the truth, whenever you try to stop or silence the truth, you will lose. The Bible is the truth, and it has withstood the test of time, all with continual attempts to defeat it. The Bible claims to be alive. It claims to endure forever. And it claims to be God's Word. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, and we also thank God continually because when you received the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. Now, human logic tells us that this is God's Word. Why would God send Jesus to this earth to die on a cross, be buried in a tomb, to raise again on the third day, and not leave some kind of written record for us to understand it and something that could be passed down from generation to generation? God orchestrated the whole plan of redemption to pay for our sins, to buy us back. In the same way He orchestrated putting together of these books so that we would know Him and know about His will and His Word and His desires for us. Prophecy also confirms that this is God's Word. 2 Peter 1:19 to 21, we also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, prophecy that Peter is referring to is God predicting. If God says it's going to happen, you can bet your life on it. Peter Stoner was a chairman of the mathematics and astronomy departments of a couple of colleges in California back in the 50s, and he calculated with the students the probabilities of 8 messianic prophecies being fulfilled in the life of Jesus. And as you read through these prophecies, you will see that all the estimates were calculated as conservatively as possible. The first of the 8 that they looked at was the Messiah will be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. The average population of Bethlehem from the time of Micah to the present, at that time 1958, divided by the average population of the earth during the same period, they came up with the calculation of 7,150 to 2 billion, or 2.8 times 10 to the fifth power. That's the probability of this prophecy being filled in one person. A second prophecy, a messenger will prepare the way for the Messiah, Malachi 3:1. So one man and how many? The world over has had a forerunner. In this case, John the Baptist was the forerunner, the messenger before Jesus came to prepare his way. The estimate was 1 in 1,000, or 1 times 10 to the third power. And the probabilities were calculated for each of the following. The third, the Messiah will enter Jerusalem as a king riding on a donkey, Zechariah 9:9. The Messiah will be betrayed by a friend and suffer wounds in his hand, Zechariah 13:6. The Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver, Zechariah 11:12. And you have to keep in mind, these prophecies were written hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Now some claim that all these were probably written after the life of Jesus, so it would be easy to predict. But no, there have been evidence has been discovered to support the claims that these prophecies were hundreds of years before the life of Jesus. That the Messiah will be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That the betrayal money will be used to purchase a potter's field. Zechariah 11:13. The Messiah will remain silent while he is afflicted. Isaiah 53:7. The Messiah will die by having his hands and feet pierced. Psalm 22:16. And if you take all 8 of these probabilities and you multiply them, it produces a number rounding off of 1 times 10 to the 28th. Power. And you divide this number by an estimate of the number of people who have lived since the time of these prophecies, 88 billion, produces a probability of all 8 prophecies being fulfilled accidentally in the life of one person. That probability is 1 in 10 to the 17th power. That was the calculation they came up with in 1958. Or 1 in 100 quadrillion. Now, I've not shared with you all 8 of the prophecies, but I did share with you that there were 8 prophecies. That if Jesus fulfilled all 8, the probabilities of one person fulfilling all 8 is that 1 in 100 quadrillion. And that's where I shared with you the illustration of the silver dollars covering the state of Texas. And those silver dollars covered the state of Texas 2 feet deep. And if you were marking X on one of those silver dollars, and you were to somewhere mix it up in that 2 feet pile of silver dollars over the state of Texas, and if you were to blind someone and send them through there to pull out the one with the X on it, what would be the odds of them pulling out that one? That's the same probabilities of one person randomly fulfilling these 8 prophecies. And I looked at a chart this morning that had 355 prophecies that Jesus fulfilled. 355. We can't even comprehend the number of the probabilities of that being all those being fulfilled in one person. The flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. The flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. There was an English ship called the Bounty that was led by Captain William Bligh in 1787, set sail for the South Pacific. And many signed on because they were headed to paradise. They spent 6 months in Tahiti. And then, after leaving Tahiti, April 28th, after on this voyage, in April 28th, 1789, I believe it was, the most famous mutiny took place, where his number two in command, Fletcher Christian, led a mutiny and took over the ship. And there, Captain William Bligh and those who were supporters of him were set adrift in an overfilled lifeboat. As Captain Fletcher Christian now took over that ship. But there was disagreement and argument over where they should go next among the mutineers. So they returned to Tahiti, where they left some of the mutineers. They kidnapped some of the women. They took some of the slaves. And off they set sail 1,000 miles to an uninhabited island, the Pitcairn Island. And there they settled on this island. They distilled whiskey from some of the native plants. They lived it up in riotous living. Disease became rampant. They began to murder one another. And soon, one, if not the only man left, was John Adams, also known as Alexander Smith. He was the only man left on this island, or one of the few left, after they killed each other off and died of disease. And he remembered the Bounty Bible, the Bible that was on the ship. And he began to open it and read it. And then he began to teach it to those on the island. And 20 years later, a ship, the Topaz, showed up. And there they discovered a civilized people free from disease, free from crime. The murders had ceased, no mutiny. For they were a people who were transformed by the living and active Word of God. Not long after that, a whaler came through and took that Bible to the United States. But in 1950, it was taken back to Pitcairn Island, and there it is on display in the Pitcairn Church as a monument to its transforming power of the people who lived there. The Bible is living. It is active. It is enduring. It is God's Word. It will never fail. Take a stick and poke it. Get into it. Let it get into you. And it will change you. The Bible says there is right and wrong, ultimate right and wrong. The Bible says we have all disobeyed and we've all sinned. The Bible says that God became one of us, identified with us. The Bible tells us that God requires a blood sacrifice for sin. And the Bible tells us that He became our blood sacrifice. That He went to the cross on our behalf, He was buried in a tomb, and He raised from the dead to give us the hope of life. The Bible says to believe in Jesus. The Bible says to follow after Jesus. The Bible says to call on the name of Jesus. The Bible says to confess the name of Jesus. The Bible says to repent of sin, turn from sin, give your life to Jesus. The Bible says be buried with Him in baptism. And in that baptism, when you're calling on the name of the Lord, when you're surrendering to Him, He reaches down and He takes every sin, the past, the present, and the future. And I can't explain it, but in some supernatural way, He takes that sin and He places it upon Jesus on the cross 2,000 years ago. And He fills us with His Holy Spirit to continually pray for us, to plead our case, to identify as His sons and daughters. And maybe for you, it's time to step out and be obedient to what the Bible says. The band's going to come forward. Maybe it's time for you to confess Him as Lord. Maybe it's time for you to call upon His name. Maybe it's time for you to be buried with Him in baptism, raised into new life. Maybe it's time for you to recommit your life, to repent. Maybe it's time to bring your membership here and say, I want to identify with this body of believers. Or if you have something you need prayer for, we desire to be a praying church, and we'd love to pray for you as you come. Let's stand together and sing.